Hello and welcome to Truths That Transform. My name is Bob Allen and I will be your host today, filling in for Dr. Kennedy, who was unavailable to participate in today's interview. Our guest as we continue our series on the cults is James Walker, a former Mormon who is now a state director for Watchman Fellowship, a parachurch organization specializing in equipping lay people to confront religious cults. James grew up as a member of a fourth-generation Mormon family, and today he will help us to take a look inside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. James, it's our pleasure to have you with us today.
Great to be here today.
After being in the Mormon Church your entire life, how did you begin your search for the truth?
Well, like many Mormons that we talk with, mine was a long process. I had a friend in junior high named Tommy. And he was a Christian, didn't know anything about Mormonism, but he did look it up in the encyclopedia. And when he did, he saw such different doctrines than what was in the Bible that Tommy sat down and just shared some facts with me. And although it was, you know, over 10 years later before I became a Christian, that was the first step, someone loving me enough to share with me some of the differences.
What was the final step in your journey out of Mormonism?
Well, in Mormonism, like all the cults, it's salvation by works, and you never know when you've done enough. And I was trying and striving to earn my salvation, but never knowing that I was good enough. And I had Christian friends who were praying for me and sharing with me, and finally one night I came to the place where I thought, you know, what have I done enough to be with my Heavenly Father? And I went over the checklist, and I thought, well, I've been baptized for the dead, I've received the priesthood, I paid my tithing, and finally, what my Christian friends were telling me, it finally made sense, and I realized that Jesus was a Savior, not James Walker. And I just knelt down on my knees and prayed to receive Christ. I didn't even know what had happened to me, but when I got up off my knees, I had been born again.
How did your family react to that?
Part of the process of me coming out was that several of my sisters had become Christians already, and we saw a big difference in their lives. And so naturally, when I became a Christian, they were very happy about that. All of my family now are Christians except for my father, who's still a very strong practicing Mormon in North Florida.
Is Mormonism growing in membership?
Yes, it's considered by most people to be, or most organizations to be, the fastest growing religion in America right now. It has just topped the 7 million mark. When you consider that the Mormon Church had 6 charter members in 1830 and have grown to 7 million today, you get a little bit of the idea of how fast it's growing.
Despite the fact that the Church is growing, are there any figures available on the number of people like yourself who are leaving the Church each year?
Very difficult to estimate that because the Mormon Church itself will not release those kind of statistics. But I would, you know, I know that there are many, many Mormons that we've seen come out of the Mormon Church, and just recently, one of the general authorities of the Mormon Church himself was excommunicated for doctrinal differences. Elder Lee, who was one of the general authority, what they call an office of the 70. This is so even in the higher ranks of Mormonism, people are questioning the doctrines, and this is a great time to have a witness and a testimony for Mormons.
Today it seems that many Christians don't understand that there is a great deal of difference between Orthodox Christian doctrine and Mormon doctrine. What have you seen in that regard?
It's a problem that has gotten worse rather than better. 75 years ago, everybody knew Mormonism was a cult. But Mormonism went to Madison Avenue. They said, listen, we've got to change our image. What can we do? And they've developed excellent television commercials, most of which are aired free of charge as public service announcements. They've presented themselves as being just another Christian denomination. Well, their doctrines are totally different than that of Christianity and totally opposed to what's in the Bible. But most people, all they know, all they look at is the Mormon missionaries and their clean white shirts and with their nice haircuts and the what they see on television on the commercials. And it looks like the Mormons have a great family life, they have a positive message, and that's helped their growth, I believe, tremendously.
You just said that Mormonism is contrary to the Bible, yet the Mormon who is listening in right now would say, no, that's not true.
No, that's probably the case. When I was a Mormon, if I had heard this program, I would be agreeing with them. But Mormonism is in a whole different family of religions than Christianity. Christianity is based on monotheism, the idea that there is only one true God and all the other gods are false gods. Mormonism, on the other hand, is based on polytheism. They believe that God used to be a man named Elohim on another planet near a star called Kolob. And because he was such a good man, the other gods allowed him to become one of the gods. He lives on the on this planet with his goddess wives, having billions of offspring. Every one of us on this earth today were born first to our Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. And Mormonism teaches that if we join the Mormon Church and go through the secret Mormon temple rituals and obey all the commandments, we too will have a shot at godhood. And we can, along with our spouse, be a Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother over another planet somewhere. And the whole process starts over again. Polytheism and monotheism are two different camps. And one can't call themselves a Christian and be in a whole different family of religions called polytheism.
Let's briefly mention here a few Mormon practices, beginning with baptism for the dead. What is involved in this process?
Well, in order to go through into a Mormon temple, you've got to be a good practicing Mormon. I would say less than 10% of adult Mormons currently have a temple recommend, which allows you to go inside a temple. Once there, there's a number of works that take place, a number of secret ceremonies or rituals that go on in this ceremony, a lot of it lifted from Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Anyway, once inside, the baptism for the dead, for instance, that I did, is based on the concept that one has to be baptized by one having the proper authority. That's one of the works necessary to go to the celestial kingdom and be with your Heavenly Father. Now, to have the proper authority must be a Mormon elder. So what about all the people who died after Jesus and before Joseph Smith came, or the people that die today without knowing about Mormonism? Well, they have an opportunity to accept the gospel, meaning Mormonism, in a place called Spirit Prison Hell. Mormon missionaries from Paradise come down and share the gospel with them. And then Mormons look up the names of dead relatives in their vast genealogy program, and they get baptized for those dead people. In fact, if any of the listeners out there have a relative or a friend that's been dead for 2 years, I can almost guarantee them that the Mormons have done these baptisms for the dead in the name of that dead friend without their knowledge or permission.
So basically, the Mormons are giving these people a second chance after they've died.
Well, the Mormons don't like to use the term second chance. They prefer to say those who didn't have an opportunity to hear the Mormon gospel, to know about Joseph Smith and the restored gospel, they will have their first chance after death.
Speaking about the afterlife, what do Mormons believe is going on in heaven right now?
Well, they believe that heaven is actually in three different categories. You have the celestial kingdom, which is the highest degree of heaven. Then you have a middle area called the terrestrial kingdom. And then the bottom level is called the telestial. They believe that eventually everyone that lives on earth today is kind of a universalism. Everybody will eventually go to one of those three heavens. The bottom heaven, the telestial, is better than earth. That's for the wicked people who don't believe in Jesus and are basically hate God. But only Mormons, those who've accepted the Mormon gospel here on earth or in the afterlife, have a shot at going to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. That's where, if you make it to the top of that, that's divided also into three categories, but if you make it to the highest degree of celestial exaltation, that's when you and your spouse will be given your own planet. You and your wife or wives are then to have millions, well actually billions, of spirit babies to populate that planet, and you will be the god and goddess over that earth in the same way that our Heavenly Father and his wives are the god, the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, so to speak, of this earth.
James, as we continue to reveal a few of the differences between Orthodox Christianity and Mormonism, let's get to the heart of the matter. What is their teaching about the person of Jesus Christ?
Well, when I was a member of the Mormon Church, anybody that said I wasn't a Christian, I was ready to fight them on that, because I believe that, I believed in Jesus Christ, and the official name of the Mormon Church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The problem is it was a different Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. The Jesus of Mormonism was not the eternal God made flesh. Instead, he was the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was voted into the job of Savior. Both Lucifer and Jesus wanted to be Savior, so of course it was a vote. When Jesus won the election, there was a great war in heaven. It's taught that Jesus Christ was the victor of that war. When he came to this earth, he was not begotten by the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Instead, Elohim, our Heavenly Father himself, came down and had a physical relation with the Virgin Mary, and she became pregnant, and that's how Jesus was born. The Mormon Jesus, when he grew to manhood, did what his father did. He took three wives, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene, had a number of children through these women, after his death on the cross, he came to the American continent and preached his gospel to the Indians, who are really Jews, according to Mormon theology. And so, although the name is the same, Jesus, the Jesus of Mormonism is a whole different person than the Jesus Christ of Scripture or the Jesus that the Christians believe in.
When a Mormon says that he believes Jesus died for his sins and that he is saved through that, what does he actually mean?
Well, when a Mormon says that, they believe that Jesus' death on the cross was important in that it paid for Adam's sin, or what they call Adam's transgression. He opened the door for all mankind to be resurrected to one of the three heavens. But in order to go to where your Heavenly Father is, the celestial kingdom, then it's all a matter of works, and a lot of works. You have to be baptized by one having the proper authority, receive the laying on of hands for what they call the gift of the Holy Ghost. You must be obedient to all the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And if you do all that, you must be a full tithe payer. You have to get a temple recommend, go through the secret Mormon temple ritual, wear your secret temple undergarments 24 hours a day. If you do that and a host of other laws and requirements, then and only then are you worthy enough to go to the celestial kingdom and be with your Heavenly Father.
So Jesus is the Savior of all men, and then which heaven we end up in is dependent upon our own works.
Right. Mormonism is a really strange mixture of universalism on the one hand, that everybody will go to one heaven or another, and a strong work system of salvation in the sense that to be with your Heavenly Father, you've got to really obey a number of different rules and regulations. So it's a strange mixture of work salvation and universalism.
Mormons have priesthoods, which they believe that only their church can bestow. Explain those for us and give us a Christian interpretation.
Well, Mormons think that we've got something missing, that we either haven't read the Bible or didn't understand it, so that when they have the priesthoods mentioned in the Bible, the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods, the Christian churches have a deficiency there. We don't have the priesthood, and therefore we have no authority to operate on the earth today. That's why they're the only true church. Now, the problem with that is that Christians believe that it's impossible to that there's nobody on the earth today that has the requirements necessary to hold those priesthoods. For instance, every Mormon that you'll meet, every Mormon man, will be a holder of the Aaronic priesthoods. Yet, in a special event called their patriarchal blessing, they each learned that they came from the tribe of either Ephraim or Manasseh, which are the two half-tribes of Joseph. Well, the problem should be evident there, that if they're from that tribe, how in the world can they hold the Aaronic priesthood, which you have to be from the tribe of Levi? And the Mormons just haven't really considered that before. And similarly, the Melchizedek priesthood, according to the book of Hebrews, the requirements therein must be, without father and mother, that's one requirement. Another, that you have to have an endless life. Once the requirements are listed out, it's evident that only one person, Jesus Christ, would be able to hold that priesthood.
One of the lures that Mormons use to hook Christians is that they ask them to read the Book of Mormon, which happens to agree with the Bible in many instances. The ironic thing is that the Book of Mormon also disagrees with Mormon doctrine on many points. Do many Mormons realize that?
No, they really don't. They believe that the Book of Mormon does teach Mormon doctrine. Unfortunately for them, the Book of Mormon, which came out in 1830, was closer to Christianity than it was to Mormonism today. The Book of Mormon teaches, for instance, that there's only one God. And Mormonism today believes that there are many gods and that every Mormon can become one of the gods themselves if they're worthy. And so a Christian reading the Book of Mormon, although the Book of Mormon's not true, they're not going to be introduced to the bizarre doctrines of Mormonism today.
And that's one element that makes it more acceptable to those who are not quite clear about true Christianity.
Right, and the other thing that makes it more acceptable is that the Christian that's reading, or the non-Mormon that's reading the Book of Mormon today, doesn't know that the Book of Mormon has in fact been changed in over 4,000 places since it was first written. Even the Mormon missionary that shares that with that Book of Mormon with you has been basically deceived by the people in Salt Lake City to think that the Book of Mormon he's handing out is the same one that Joseph Smith translated. However, our research shows that it's been changed in over 4,000 places, including historical and doctrinal changes.
Mormon temples are incredibly expensive and usually very impressive structures found in a few select cities throughout the world. And obviously, when a new temple opens, the Mormons use that as a time to share their beliefs.
Yes. What happens, and we have been, our staff at Watchman Fellowship has been at a number of temple openings, passing out tracts, hundreds of free books, thousands of free books, as a matter of fact, to the people that come through. For 3 weeks, they have what they call an open house. In fact, we will be making plans in just a few weeks to be at the Mormon Temple opening in Las Vegas, Nevada. During this open house, it's open to the public and to all Mormons as well. Well, most Mormons can't even get in a Mormon temple once it's dedicated, which takes place 3 weeks later. And so crowds come, hundreds of thousands of people from all over the country and even around the world come to these things. There's a big media blitz in which hundreds of extra missionaries are brought into the area. On the weekends, we have seen waiting lists at 3-4 hours, traffic backed up for miles, including, and you're not going to believe this, church buses taking their people to see this temple opening. Well, once you go through, you sign this guest register, and they use that as a proselyting list. This is becomes something that they can follow up on with those extra missionaries. We've seen this happen as we've worked temple openings in Denver and here in Dallas, in Atlanta, Chicago. You see this happen over and over. They also send a special invitation out to the pastors. They will take the pastors on their own private tour, usually the day before the temple opens, in order to try to woo these pastors over.
Apparently the Mormons are making a special effort now to do that, to reach Christian pastors. Tell us a little bit about their plan.
The Mormon Church has developed a new program that's kind of similar in a way to Reverend Moon's Unification Church's old program, and that's this concept that if you win one Christian to Mormonism, you've won one person. But if you can win a pastor, you've influenced thousands. And so this guy named Darl Anderson, who is a very influential Mormon, has put together a program as part of a special outreach of his Seattle area mission that he performed, in which his job was to convert pastors over to Mormonism. So what they're suggesting that the Mormons do is, this is for mission presidents, stake presidents, and bishops, is to try to influence that pastor. If not winning to Mormonism, at least make him more friendly and maybe not warn his people about the dangers of Mormonism. And so they are giving them a free subscription to their magazine, the official magazine of the Mormon Church called The Ensign. They are inviting him out to lunch. They're having joint Thanksgiving services. Let me just read to you a quote right out of the book by Darl Anderson, which is instructions on how to win the minister. The book's called Soft Answers to Hard Questions. Page 10, number 8 says, ministers are committed to serve the Lord, but we do not serve the Lord nor help our neighbor when we say untrue and unkind things about our neighbor's faith. Point 10, the benefits gained by religious leaders with whom we have shared our faith and testimony may be multiplied many times when shared with those they serve. So we're finding that as a result of these free subscriptions and these luncheons with the pastors, many Christian pastors are opening the door for Mormon missionaries to come into their pulpit and share about their faith and basically steal their people right out from under them.
What is your advice to pastors who are approached by the Mormons in this way?
I would suggest that he writes, goes by his Christian bookstore or writes us for some more information and use that for a witnessing situation. He could, for instance, come by and say, you know, I'm glad that you've approached me. I've been interested in Mormonism. Let me share with you a few reasons that Christians don't accept the Book of Mormon. Maybe you can answer those questions for me. And he can take that and reverse it and use it as an opportunity to share the true gospel with those who are trying to reach him.
Can you give us a few examples of the information that you would share with a Mormon?
Yes, well, we have some documentation guides that have photocopies out of the Book of Mormon, for instance, including the original 1830 Book of Mormon. Just 2 days ago, I was in the home of a missionary in Missouri. As I was speaking in some churches, we went by to talk with the missionaries. And I sat down and said, you know, we don't, as Christians, believe the Book of Mormon. No Christian church that I know of believes it. You know, the only church I know of that does is yours. And let me share with you some reasons why we don't. And so I just showed him, for example, a photocopy of the original edition of the Book of Mormon, page 200, where it said King Benjamin had a gift from God. Well, the modern editions of that same verse have changed the king's name to Mosiah. Well, lo and behold, a few chapters earlier, Benjamin had died. And then he pops up back alive on page 200. So in subsequent editions, they had to change it. Well, those Mormon missionaries just stared at it and stared at it. They had never seen that before. And, you know, my point to them was, listen, you know, if they've changed this, if this part of the Book of Mormon is not true, what else is not true? And that sometimes is the first step they can see that, hey, maybe Joseph Smith is not a true prophet. Maybe there's something more about Christianity that we need to know about.
Are there any other tips that you could give us on how we can reach out to a Mormon that we might know at work or around the neighborhood?
Yes, we have some do's and don'ts when it comes to that, especially when the Mormon missionaries come to the door. The number one don't is please don't sick the dog on them or wet them with the hose. That's not a way to effectively share the gospel with the Mormon. So don't be mean to them. Those people are sincere and they're dedicated. They've just been misled by the false prophets in Salt Lake City. So number one, don't be mean to them. Number two is, if it's a missionary, don't let them in. Not unless you're prepared. Too many Christians have tried to win the missionary only knowing John 3:16 and totally unprepared. They wind up joining themselves. The do's, very quickly, do share with them your testimony, how you know you have eternal life, that you're going to be with your Heavenly Father when you die. No Mormon knows that. That's what they're working for and striving for. Do pray for them. We thank God that there were Christians praying for the Mormons that we've been witnessing to. I thank God that there were Christians praying for me when I was a Mormon. And so lift that person up in prayer that God will use you and others to reach them. And finally, the final do is you may want to share with them some material designed for the Mormon, a tract or pamphlet that may be obtained from your Christian bookstore that may be helpful in showing them the error of Mormonism and an alternative viewpoint, a Christian viewpoint.
In closing, we undoubtedly have a Mormon listening to us right now, someone who disagrees with much of what you've said. What would you say to that Mormon personally right now?
Well, I would first of all say that I know that you disagree with what I say, and I would too if I was in your shoes. But the one thing I have learned from all of this is never take anybody's word at anything. So if you doubt what I'm saying, if you say that couldn't be true, I've been a Mormon for 50 years, and what you're saying, James, couldn't be true, I would say, before you say that James Walker's a liar, would you please just look it up? Would you look up that 1830 Book of Mormon? Would you look up some of Joseph Smith's prophecies to see if they came true? And, you know, I'd be more than happy to talk with any Mormon that disagrees with me. If they would, they can, I'm sure, write the program here and get some information on how they can talk with me.
We will be providing our listeners with that information. In fact, we're going to offer them your testimony tract in just a moment. Right now, though, I want to thank you, James, for being here today and for sharing your knowledge and experiences in Mormonism.
It's great to be here, and I want to thank Dr. Kennedy for allowing me to be on Truth to Transform, and I hope that everyone was able to learn something that would be beneficial.
And we at Truth to Transform, in the same way, hope that today's program will prove helpful to you in your efforts and your church's efforts to reach out to Mormons. James Walker of Watchman Fellowship has been our guest. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day. Truths That Transform is a production of Coral Ridge Ministries. Opinions expressed by guests on the program are not necessarily those of Coral Ridge Ministries, Dr. D. James Kennedy, or this station.